Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Hope you had a great weekend, a good fellowship time yesterday, gathering with the saints, which I'm assuming most of you did. It is a beautiful, wonderful day. Hey, everybody. Matt Delaney, I think you, are you a first-time live stream joiner? What a beautiful day, indeed. Hey, Larry, go big. That's great. So one of the, as we talk about New Covenant theology, and our differences with dispensational theology and covenant theology, one of the things that happens a lot is we in the New Covenant camp, we get attacked is a little strong, but people express their differences toward us by throwing a label at us. So from dispensational theology, they love to call us replacement theologians. If you go back through some of the videos in the last couple of weeks and you see, you'll see in the comments that people are calling me a replacement theologian, as if that is a bad thing. And of course, those labels don't really help, and I don't care what they call me. But the idea is they create basically a straw man that, you know, that we would say the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. Well, depending on what you mean by that, it's true. We looked at Jesus saying the kingdom will be taken from the Jews and given to another nation. That sort of sounds like this other nation is replacing Israel, but that's not really what they mean when they say this about us. They almost treat it like God gave up on Israel and replaced Israel with the church, and now he's giving all these promises to the church. And as you've seen, that's not really what we believe. Well, at least not what I believe. What I believe is this has been the plan all along, and the church is the fulfillment of everything God was going to do from the very beginning. Even as we looked at it, everything was created for Christ, for his son. It's all an inheritance for his son. And Israel had a role to play, and the old covenant had a role to play in the story of Jesus. But it's not like a plan B. It's not like God tried this plan with Israel and they didn't work, so he's going to plan B and replacing it. That's not it at all. So you know, just for those of you who think you know what replacement theology is, I would encourage you to be honest about what it is and where we are coming from. And for those of you who are with me on this, you know, who cares? Who cares what they call us? Don't let names bother you. Ask questions. What do you mean by replacement theology? And then put the pressure on them to defend their accusation. But just, that's the kind of stuff. I mean, people are name callers. People don't worry about it. Just keep learning the truth. On the flip side, one of the favorite labels that covenant theology likes to throw at us is they call us antinomian. Antinomian, and the word is, you've got the prefix anti, which, you know, means against, something like that, and then nomian is from the Greek word for law, and so they throw the label antinomian at us because they say, if we don't have the Ten Commandments, then we are lawless. And the assumption they make is we are saying men can do whatever they want, live however you want. I think it was R.C. Sproul who took an old hymn and kind of switched it around and used this this refrain to talk about non-covenant theologians, people like me. Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. And kind of using that as a, ha ha ha, you guys who deny that we're under the Ten Commandments, you're just creating this licentious free-for-all, which is absolutely not true. At least it's not true for me. I do not believe we are lawless. I do not believe we are free to do whatever we want to. So, am I an antinomian? Well, it depends on your definition. See, the folks from the covenant theology side, their assumption is the Ten Commandments are the eternal moral law of God. Remember, we have looked at this, and you understand why they believe that. They believe there is this covenant of grace that God made with Adam in the garden. And that covenant of grace is the foundation of the storyline through all of Scripture. And when you see different covenants in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, those are not really different covenants. Those are different administrations of this one covenant of grace that God made with Adam. And so the argument goes, the core of that covenant is the Ten Commandments. So all men everywhere are obligated to obey the Ten Commandments because that's the core of the covenant of grace. And as we've said again and again, there is no covenant of grace anywhere in the Scripture. That is not a biblical term. It's not a biblical concept. It is a theological concept that was created after the Reformation. And the Ten Commandments are the core of the covenant God made with Israel. We've seen that specifically in the Scripture. But it's not given as the core of anything else in the Scripture, including the New Testament. Well, the covenant theologians say if you deny that we're under the Ten Commandments, then you are lawless. You are antinomian. Well, if that's the definition, then I am antinomian, because I deny that we are under the Ten Commandments. That was the covenant with Israel. But if by antinomian you mean we have no law at all, then I'm not antinomian. We are under obligation to obey the Lord Jesus. All right, so I just wanted to lay that out. A couple of resources for you that might be helpful before I get into some of the texts. So John Riesinger, who is kind of the patriarch of New Covenant theology, he didn't invent the term, but he's respected by most as the real forefather of New Covenant theology. Tom Wells wrote a little booklet about him, and the title is John G. Riesinger an Antinomian? And he was accused of this so often that Tom Wells decided to write a little booklet about it. You can pick that up on the Cross to Crown website, which I'll tell you about in a minute. But then there's a Reformed Baptist named Richard Barcelos who wrote a book called In Defense of the Decalogue. Can you guess what the topic of the In Defense of the Decalogue is? He would be an adherent of a type of covenant theology who believes that we are still under the law, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote a book explaining why we are under the Ten Commandments from a Reformed Baptist perspective rather than from the traditional covenant theology perspective. And John Riesinger wrote a book called In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver. This is John Riesinger, In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver. And this is a point-by-point response, I think that's fair to say, to Barcelos. And this is a little thicker book. Really helpful if you've read Barcelos or if you've been from a Reformed Baptist background or if some of these things that we are talking about, you want to dive deeper into understanding the differences. So what we're doing right now on the Cross the Crown website, for those of you listening and watching, whether you're watching video or listening via podcast, go to crossthecrown.org. Well, here, let me just show you for those of you who are along here. If you go to crossthecrown.org and click up here on bookstore, it'll take you to this page. And there you see my book, Exalted, which I recommend to you. And you see my two books on marriage, which I recommend to you. This one, the blue, is for pre-married, unmarried people who are getting married. And then if you're married, get the red one. And then over here is What is New Covenant Theology? An Introduction by Blake White. Very good book. Well, the next row is on the far left here. You have this book, Law of Christ by Blake White. And we don't have any copies of that. The link will take you to Amazon. But for our topic today and maybe tomorrow, depending on how far I get today, that's a really helpful book to look through. Then you see the two books I just mentioned, In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver, and Is John Riesinger Antinomian? So you can order these from the crosstocrown.org website. Just go to the bookstore. Now, for those of you listening or watching the live stream, if you add In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver to your cart and you get to the checkout, if you put in coupon code Lawgiver, it will take $5 off. So I think we have it at $14.99, so you'll get it for $9.99, 10 bucks. So the coupon code is Lawgiver for In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver. Got that? I'll try to remember to remind you that at the end today. We'll see. But you can always rewind and remind yourself of that. It's a helpful resource for this. All right. Let me saw a couple comments here. Good morning, Caitlin. Matt calls it fulfillment theology. Yeah, going back to the replacement theology idea, that's a better summary, better explanation of where I'm coming from, at least. But again, I don't love labels. I don't even love the label New Covenant Theology, but it's helpful to at least differentiate us and the other plans. Larry says, Israel is a part of the plan of Jesus, and Jesus is not a part of the plan of Israel. Jesus is not a part of the plan of Israel. I'm not sure if I would agree with that wholeheartedly or not. You think Sproul's a nightmare? I don't know. There was a lot of good stuff from RC. Rock Cray, love the teachings. Great, I appreciate that. All right, so I just said that I am not lawless. And those of us who are adherents to New Covenant theology are not lawless. We would say we are under the law of Christ. Now, that term, it's only used once in the New Testament, and it can be thrown around almost like a replacement for the Ten Commandments. That's not how I see it. So I want to be careful to be clear on what I think the Scripture says we are now to do. So here's the one place that the actual phrase is used. We looked at 1 Corinthians 9, and it's sometimes translated something like the law of Christ, but that's not quite the phrasing there. It's in law to Christ, that kind of thing. But here's where the phrase actually occurs. Paul says to the Galatians, bear the burdens of one another, and so, in this way, fulfill or fill up the law of Christ. And I'm not going to take the time now to look at the whole context of Galatians, but the bearing one another's burdens. And he says this, in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's he getting at? He's saying the Messiah has given us commands, and it's kind of summed up in the idea of bearing one another's burdens, which sounds very much to me like love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, James, in his letter, quotes that as the royal law, which I take to mean it's the law of the king. And who's the king? Jesus. So love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? Well, it looks like bearing one another's burdens. It looks like doing what is good for your neighbor, that kind of thing. But we still have to ask the question, how do we define those terms? What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? Because, you know, we are capable of twisting that around to just about anything we want to. So here's my starting place as I look at the New Testament and try to discern, how do I please God? What does he want from me? Well, he wants me to obey his son, the Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus said. This is after the resurrection. Having come near, Jesus spoke to them, to his disciples, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. Now, I say that all the time. We talk about that, but just let that settle into your mind for a moment. How much authority did Jesus just say has been given to him? All of it. All of it in heaven and on earth. So think of all the beings in the heavens, all the angelic beings, the hierarchies, as other New Testament books will refer to them as the rulers and authorities and dominions and powers. Ephesians 1 says, Jesus has been seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father over all of those, the rulers, authority, all of these angelic hosts and beings, angels and demons, we sometimes refer to them as, those are the heavens, and Jesus has been given all authority by God over them. So Satan can't do a thing that is not under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And all of his demonic hosts, they can't do anything apart from what they're granted permission to do by King Jesus. And the angels, Michael, Gabriel, and the host of heaven, the host of the armies of heaven, are under the authority of King Jesus. Think about how many times in the Old Testament God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. Well, that title means the Lord of a host of armies, a very large number of armies. Remember when Jesus was born and the shepherds are out watching their flocks by night? And the angel of the Lord shows up, and then there's this host of angels, and some of you may remember me teaching on this around Christmas time. It doesn't say they sang glory to God in the highest. They said it. They proclaimed it. I'm convinced it was a very loud army chant of this host. I mean, the shepherds were scared to death because there's a massive army of angelic beings that are terrifying in the heavens. And they exist to do the Lord's bidding. Well, now Jesus has been given the title Commander-in-Chief over all of the beings in heaven. So today, on April 29th, year of our Lord, 2024, King Jesus is sending his armies of angelic beings to do his work all over the world, raising up nations, tearing down nations, ruling over the other kings as the King of Kings. He's doing that through his host. And Jesus has been given authority over all the earth, every creature, every human being, every political figure. Everything that happens on planet Earth is under the command of the Lord Jesus. He goes on and says, having gone then, he's saying this to his disciples there on the after the resurrection, disciple the nations, go make followers of me in the nations. This is so much bigger than Jerusalem and Judea and even Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. Go, he says, or having gone, go make disciples, make followers, learners of me in all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all whatever I commanded you. Now notice what he does not say. Go disciple the nations, teaching them to obey all that Moses taught you. He doesn't say, hey, the Ten Commandments are the eternal moral law of God. So now that I've been given authority, I want you to go make disciples of Moses. Go bring the nations to bow the knee to the law of Moses. It's not what he says. He says, go teach the nations to obey everything I have commanded you. What is our new covenant instruction, our new covenant law? It's whatever the Lord Jesus has commanded. So let me ask you this question. Which book of the New Testament did Jesus write? Right? We know that Paul wrote some, and James, and Peter, Jude, whoever wrote Hebrews, John. Which book of the New Testament, which letter did Jesus himself write? And of course, the answer is he didn't write anything. Where do we go to find his list of commands? He said, go make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. We can go back and see the list of the laws that Moses wrote, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. But where are we going to go and find the laws that Jesus wrote? And Elizabeth got it. Yeah, there isn't one. Everything we know about what the Lord Jesus wants of us is from his apostles and disciples. So the only way you can find out what the commands of Jesus are is to read the New Testament. So we read the Gospels, and we see what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we have to be careful with that, because some of the things that he instructs people to do in those Gospels are for Israel or for the people he's talking to. So we have to be careful. We can't just extrapolate everything he said and say, oh, this is part of the law of Christ. Now, we have to do some reading, some studying, and figure out, is this new covenant law, or is he speaking to the Jews in their context? But then we have the writings of the Apostle Paul, and Peter, and James, and Jude, and John, as I referenced a minute ago. These men who were with Jesus, or who were closely associated with the apostles, such as Luke. Right? He learned from Paul and Peter. Mark learned from Peter. And as we read the letters of the New Testament, we have the commands of the Lord Jesus, which we are to obey. And I'll remind you, he is called the Lord Jesus, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth. He doesn't give suggestions. He doesn't give self-help ideas. For instance, the Apostle Paul tells us that we who are husbands are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's not a suggestion. That's not a marriage principle that if you apply it, your marriage will be happier. Now, it is that too, but Paul is not saying, hey, you know, I figured out how you can get along better, and so husbands, I think it's a good idea if you love your wives like Jesus loves you. That's not how it's portrayed. No, it is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul that husbands love, cherish, nourish their wives. Guess what? The other side of that teaching in Ephesians 5 is also a command. Wives, you are commanded by the Lord Jesus to submit to your husband, to obey him. That's not a suggestion. That's not a cultural obligation. It is a command from the Lord Jesus. Children are commanded to obey their parents. Fathers are commanded to train up their children to fear the Lord Jesus in every aspect of life, in all things, because Jesus is Lord of all. We don't get to delegate math and science to the public school system. We don't get to delegate biblical truth to the church or the youth pastor or something. No, the fathers are responsible for all of it. Doesn't mean fathers have to do it all, but that's their role. That's a command from the Lord Jesus. Loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another, which Child of Elohim mentioned. These are all commands. Being patient and kind and long-suffering. These are commands from the Lord Jesus that are binding upon all people. Someone asked last week, I think it was, about evangelism and how do we evangelize if we don't have the Ten Commandments to condemn someone with. In my opinion, what we're talking about now is far superior, not just because it's biblical, but think of this. So if you are trying to condemn someone, or at least help them recognize they are condemned by God for their sin, and you say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments say don't steal, I bet you've stolen something. Well, they can rationalize their way out of that. No, I haven't. And you might, you know, point out some things and say, well, come on, you've never fudged a little bit on your taxes, or, you know, never when you're a kid grabbed a tube of candy and stuck in your pocket or whatever. You know, you come up with some example, like, no, I haven't ever done that. Or they might admit they have, but say, you know, that's just not a big deal. And now you're trying to say, no, it is a big deal or whatever. Or adultery. You go on this path. Have you ever committed adultery? And we think we have a great gotcha question there, right? Have you ever committed adultery? And they say, no. Say, well, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Well, yeah, who hasn't? Ah, see, you committed adultery. You know, we go down those paths and now we get them to play games and rationalize. And it inevitably leads to, at least in my experience, a comparison. Well, okay, I've done some of those things, but I'm not nearly as bad as that guy or whatever. And yet, from what I'm teaching, what I believe the New Testament teaches, it really does bring the conversation to a quick crisis moment. Here is the fundamental obligation on all humans. Love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It's not abstract. It's not arbitrary. Love the Lord Jesus. Do you do that? No unbeliever is going to say, yes, I do that. Then you simply say, okay, then. You are the enemy of the Lord Jesus because you don't obey him. You don't love him. You don't serve him. And this is what the scripture says are going to happen to his enemies. But you can become his friend. He will forgive you for that. So, at least in my experience, preaching Christ's authority and starting with loving him with all your heart, soul, and strength of mind is much more effective in getting to the gospel than trying to bring the Ten Commandments. And again, it's not, nobody's under the Ten Commandments anymore. So, you're also teaching them error about how to study and understand the scripture if you go that way. All the commands in the New Testament are commands of Jesus to us. Okay, that's an overstatement. Again, we do have to use some discernment in understanding what the point is. I just thought of when Paul commands Timothy to grab the parchments, the scrolls to bring them. Okay, that's not toast, but I think you know what I mean. How do we know what Christ wants of us? We read the apostles because they are the ones given his instructions to us. And I saw someone mention by the Spirit. Absolutely, right? This is the two great promises of the new covenant. Number one, forgiveness of sin. Number two, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us that desire to obey Christ. Now we have that desire. The question is, what does he want me to do? Well, he wants me to be kind and generous and love my wife and train up my children, fellowship with other believers, deny the darkness, abstain from fornication and adultery, and pursue my wife sexually if I'm married, and all those things that we're told to do in the New Testament. And it's a very different, what's the word I want to look for? The purpose of the commands of Christ are different from the purpose of the commands of the Old Covenant. Remember what we saw the law was for? It was to expose Israel's sin, to arouse their sin, to actually get them to sin more. It was a ministry of death and condemnation. That's why God gave those minute laws, what we would look at as arbitrary, almost nitpicky. You know, I hate to use that, but like pork. The fact that pork was forbidden. Why did God forbid pork? Because he was testing them. And why did he give the laws about what kind of vegetables they could plant near other crops and what kind of clothes to wear? It was to test them and to show how evil they were because they wouldn't keep those commands. They were given to expose sin to drive them to Christ. In the new covenant, the commands are simply how Jesus wants us to live. Now that we have been forgiven, now that we are considered righteous in his sight, now that we have hope of eternal life, how does he want us to live here in this world? Well, here are his letters from his apostles telling us how to please him. That's our law. That's our command. Whatever King Jesus wants, we say, yes, sir, because he's the king. Right? All right, let me catch up on a few of your comments. Larry says, other than Paul, they all wanted to go back to the law, it seems. Yeah, I don't think I would agree with that. I could see why you might come to that conclusion. Are you talking about the other New Testament authors? I'm not convinced that's true. I think maybe you and I are reading them differently. I see them all getting at the same thing. Even James. People want to use James and say that he's bringing people back under the law, but I don't see that. We'll get back there. E.G. Shep, are you teaching patriarchy and that homeschooling is Jesus' command, just needing clarification? Did I say something about homeschooling? Do you deny that okay, so here's Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children, but nourish them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus Lord over just some things in life? No, he's Lord over all things, right? Everything in your life, Jesus is Lord over. So as a father, I'm given the command here to instruct and admonish my children in the Lord. So he's Lord of all things. He's Lord over math. Does that mean I have to teach the math? No. But I need to make sure that my children understand what is true about math. So whether I use whether I teach them at home or have my wife teach them at home or send them to somebody else to teach them, I'm still responsible as the father. So that's what I'm getting at. No, I don't think the scripture says anything about homeschooling. I do think there are significant dangers in public schooling. I would not send my kids to a school where the worldview is atheistic and evolutionary, where they are required to teach atheism and evolution. And I think it's foolish to think that I am going to be able to dissuade them from believing that when they're under that teaching 40 hours a week or whatever. I think that's unwise. But no, I didn't say anything about homeschooling. Are you teaching patriarchy? Well, again, that's a label, right? I believe the husband is ahead of his wife and the husband is ahead of the children. So if that's what you mean by patriarchy, then yes. But it's a label that's thrown around a lot with without nuance and qualification. So Dale says, the law of Christ's love is written on our hearts. Indeed, but we do need, and we have, specific instructions from the apostles on what that's to look like. So we need to read them that way. Question, Doug, which of the 10 would the New Testament not see as binding under the new covenant? Okay, so good question. The framing of that question often is, and I'm not saying you're doing this, but often you'll hear New Covenant guys say this all the time. Okay, we're not under the 10 commandments, but 9 of the 10 of them are repeated. In my opinion, that's irrelevant. Because the question usually is again, I'm not trying to read your mind here. I'm just saying I've had this discussion many, many times. And sometimes from New Covenant theology, it sounds like we're really kind of afraid to say we're not under the Ten Commandments. And so we just say, look, it really comes down to the Sabbath. We don't think we have to keep the Sabbath, but the other 9 are repeated. So we're not really that far apart. So don't call me an antinomian or whatever. And I'm saying we are not under the Ten Commandments. We are under Christ's law. Now, it is true, the apostles teach us not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to commit idolatry, not to covet. Children are to obey their parents, which is not the same thing as honor your father and mother, but it's very similar. And Paul does use that in Ephesians kind of thing. I don't see anywhere that graven images are forbidden in the new covenant. Now, worshiping them would be, that's under the idolatry, but as far as making the graven images, I don't see that forbidden in the new covenant. But the whole framing of the discussion about the Ten Commandments, I think we have to be careful or we give away the store here and we contradict our principles. So, again, I may be misreading, Scott, your question. I think I answered it. I don't see the Sabbath. We're not under the Sabbath, and we are not forbidden to make graven images. But I would also say there are plenty of commands in the New Covenant. They're not in the Old Covenant. So, all right. Larry says, 10 Commandments and hell or Jesus will take as long as he needs to refine you in the fire that is himself and his servants. I'm not sure what that means. Goma Darwish, but isn't Jesus God who gave the commandments to Moses? Yes. But that doesn't mean that we're still under those commandments. That, again, the storyline is the Ten Commandments had their role in the Old Covenant, and now we have new commands. Michael says, every command of God is our joy and delight. You can't love God and live in sin. This has to be understood in the new covenant sense of holiness. Yeah, I would agree with that. We just don't go back and look to Moses to find out what makes us holy. Lewis says, Acts 17, 30, 31 is good for evangelism. We'll have to check that out. Rob says, the law had a temporary function in history of man concerning only Israel. Yes. When Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, we say, yes, Lord, if we love him, we will practice all of his commands with delight. Yes, there's a context to taking up his cross that we don't want to lose that context, but in general, I think I agree. An important point would just be, what do we mean by evangelism? The noun evangelist is only used in Ephesians 4, but preaching the good news occurs more times. We've been made a partaker of divine nature and holiness follows. Yep. It would have an internal aspect. Yep, yep, yep. Murder was against his will before he gave the law to Moses, meaning his moral laws were always on. Now, you can't do that. It is true that murder was a sin prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. But you can't extrapolate that to say that now all Ten Commandments are always on. That does not follow. Lewis, we'll probably look at that passage tomorrow. Very good. The New Testament authors do reference the Decalogue, but nowhere do they say therefore you are to keep the Ten Commandments because these are the eternal law of God. This is good teaching, like what I'm hearing. There's no antinomianism being taught here. Yeah, no, these are not suggestions. Jesus is Lord. Lords give commands, and the subjects obey those commands. Okay, I'm not sure what that means. Grandma's Jesus picture vindicated. Yeah, he's a long-haired, white Italian dude, right? A law of any kind may be the property on more than one covenant, but no covenant is still in force in any way after it has reached its end. Tom Wells quote, I think. Yeah, I mean, I've used this analogy before, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. When the United States became independent of England, the U.S. was no longer in any way under the laws of England. But it makes sense that there would be overlap, that some of the laws of the U.S. would be the same as the laws in England. But the reason for that is not because the new nation is obligated in any way to obey the laws of the old nation. At least, it's not a perfect analogy, but it makes sense to me. If you have the law of Christ combined with preterism and universalism, you are qualified to outreach. Universalism as in everyone is going to have eternal life? Is that what you're getting at? I would certainly not agree with that. How would you interpret Revelation 11:19? I'm not going to go there today. Revelation is... thanks. Thanks for leaving it at that. All right. Larry, questions like, if Christ wanted you to be under the law, he would have spent 2,000 years teaching you to obey it and he didn't. Yeah, those kind of questions are not really helpful or persuasive. The question really is, what does the scripture say? Would the degree you manage to make Jesus Lord in your life have consequences for your salvation? Let me read that again. Would the degree, are you missing a two here? Would the degree two, no, would you manage to make Jesus Lord in your life have consequences? I'm not entirely sure what you're asking there. Would the degree you manage to make Jesus Lord in your life have consequences for your salvation? I don't know if I even want to answer that quickly. I'll just leave it here. Faith brings justification. And James says, as do the other New Testament writers, real faith, living faith, produces good works. So if there are no good works, if there's no obedience, then that does raise questions about the genuineness or the life of your faith. And Paul says we're not slaves to sin in Christ. So if you are a slave to sin, then you're not in Christ. So yes, there are consequences. That word I don't like without qualification, but it certainly is part of the discussion, so to speak. J cubed. Yeah, I've heard that the Cain Abel story has to do with the moral law, and then the covenant theologians go to Decalogue immediately. Yeah, that's all arbitrary and begging the question. Larry says brimstone is refining. Maybe so, but that doesn't eliminate the texts that speak about punishment. It just says he sees the ark and the testament in the temple in heaven. Yeah, well, yeah, Revelation is getting at something specific that I'm not going to take the time to get into right now. Larry says, no, Doug, you can use the spirit and common sense to deduct things that make sense. Jesus wouldn't enforce the law on people who... the good news is God has saved you. Now you can follow or not. You can work toward holiness or not. If you do not, you will be refined and made. Yeah, I disagree with that. vehemently. I think you are on dangerous ground there. All right. I'm going to call it there for today. And looks like oh, there we go. All right. We're going to leave it there. Remind you, Law of Christ by Blake White. Excuse me. Get this on Amazon. Is John Riesinger antinomian? And if you want to pick up Riesinger's book, In Defense of Jesus, the New Lawgiver, use the coupon code LAWGIVER at crosstocron.org in the bookstore, and you'll get a discount. All right. Have a great one. We will pick this up tomorrow. Grace and peace to all of you.